Acts chapter 3 commences with the disciples Peter and John going into the temple at the hour of prayer. And as these two men approach the temple, they're accosted by a certain lame man that cries unto them for money. He is lame, and in all likelihood he has got no occupation, and so he has resorted to begging for his living. But as he confronts Peter, Peter responds in a most wonderful way. See his response in verses 6 and 7 of Acts chapter 3. It says, "Then Peter said, Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by that right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength." Peter, filled with the power of God, performs a miracle. A wonderful miracle which surprised all that were in the temple there that day. This miracle was a miracle that caused the people to stop what they were doing and suddenly focus upon Peter and John. And we see the reaction of the people in the verses 9 to 11, where it says, "And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And they knew that it was by which part, and they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that was called Solomon's, greatly wondering." And so we see what happens. As verse 10 tells us, the people were filled with wonder and amazement as they watched this man that they had known to sit at this gate begging. And suddenly this man that was lame, couldn't walk, he is walking and leaping and praising God. And so they gather around Peter and John, and they're focused upon Peter and John. "Peter, I just performed this miracle." What was Peter's response? Peter's response was that he began to preach. The rest of chapter 3 is taken up with Peter preaching Christ to his fellow countrymen. He explains that this miracle was not the result of his own power, or was not the result of his own holiness, but rather it was through Christ, the same Christ that they had crucified. It was through him that this man was healed. Peter then explains how the prophets had prophesied and predicted that Christ must come, and that he must suffer, and then he would rise again from the dead. And that ultimately he was coming back one day in power and in glory. And so Peter preaches the truth of God to these people. And then they see that he applies the truth directly to their hearts. For in verse 19 of chapter 3 he tells us, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times for refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." Peter applies the truth directly to their hearts. He urges the people to repent and to be converted, to turn from their sin and to turn to Christ. Of course, here in the book of Acts, God's power was greatly upon the infant New Testament church. And as Peter preached, many believed. Many were converted. In chapter 4, in the verse 4, we read, "Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men were about 5,000. As Peter preached, 5,000 were converted to Christ. What a most miraculous day that was in the temple. There the people were gathered together. They had come to the temple that day as Jews, steeped in Judaism. Peter tells us that it was these very people that just a short time ago had crucified Christ. And then Peter preached the gospel to them. And 5,000 were converted to Christ. 5,000 were born again of the Spirit of God. And so God's blessing was resting upon the New Testament church in a most miraculous and in a most powerful way. However, just as God was blessing his work, so the devil and men were attacking it. For even as Peter was in the midst of preaching, the leaders of the Jews came and they laid hands upon them. Verse 3 in chapter 4 tells us, "And they laid hands on them and put them in hold unto the next day." Now Peter and John find themselves incarcerated for for preaching Christ. You see, the Jewish leaders had a real problem here. They had a real difficulty in their hands. Their authority, their power, their sway over the people is being undermined. The people, many of them, as we have seen here, were no longer enslaved by their traditions. They were no longer held captive by their man-made rules. But instead, the people now were bowing under the banner of Christ. They had found freedom in the gospel. They had found an answer to their sin problem. The problem of guilt had been dealt with. They had found salvation in Christ. And so these men, their authority has been undermined. How were they going to react to this attack upon their authority? How could these men counteract the preaching of Peter and John? Well, in verse 6, we see what happens. In chapter 4, it tells in verse 6 that they all come together. Now, some commentators believe it was the coming together of the Sanhedrin. Some others say it was just a council. Well, it doesn't really matter. But they all came together in a council. And then in verse 7, it tells us that they placed Peter and John in the midst of them. And they asked this question. Just one question. And the question is this: by what power or by what name have you done this? By what power or by what name have you done this? What was it that these leaders were asking Peter and John? Well, they were asking them, who has given you the authority? Who has given you the right? Who has given you the power to go out and to preach Jesus Christ? Who has given you the authority to perform miracles in His name? That's what they were asking. By what power or by what name have you done this? And by implication, they were saying, we're in charge here. We are the leaders of the people. What right do you have to do what you've been doing? That's exactly what they were saying. But Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, as verse 8 tells us, answers these men. And his answer is one that clearly points out that it was not these men who were the leaders of God's people. It was not these men who were the head of God's people, but rather it was Christ himself. Peter says that it was by Christ's name that this man was made whole. Then in verse 11, he sets Christ apart as the true head of his people. Notice the words of verse 11. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Of course, verse 11 is a quotation taken from the Old Testament, from Psalm 118, verse 22. And these Jewish leaders would have known that. They were steeped in the Old Testament. They knew the Old Testament like the back of their hand. And when Peter spoke about Christ being the head cornerstone, they knew that he was answering them with Scripture. And this evening I want us to look at verse 11 and take it as our text. And to look at this scriptural metaphor of Christ as the stone. This metaphor clearly sets Christ forth as the chief and head cornerstone of the church. And that is what I want us to consider this evening. Christ, the chief and head cornerstone of the church. It is a subject that ought to encourage us who are saved. When we see Christ, we see the position that he has in the church. It ought to strengthen us in our faith in Christ. When we see the security that we have in him. When we see that the hope that we have in him. How we ought to rejoice in our salvation. But it's also a subject that is a warning to everyone out of Christ. To everyone that is outside the work of God and the family of God. That outside of Christ there is absolutely no safety. No salvation. So I want us to look at this subject this evening. Christ, the chief and head cornerstone of the church. First of all, notice with me the setting up of this stone. The setting up of this stone. Verse 11 tells us, this is the stone. This is the stone. Christ here is described as a stone. Now a stone, that it might serve its purpose, it has to be set up. Or it has to be placed into position. It has to be placed in the position that it might serve the purpose for which it was taken. A stone has to be laid down somewhere, or set up somewhere, to serve the function. And Christ, then, as the chief cornerstone, has been placed into position that he carried a task. A task that his Father has purposed for him. In Isaiah 28 and the verse 16, we read these words. Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. You see, God the Father is speaking here, and he says, behold, I lay in Zion a foundation stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. What does this mean? Well, it means that God the Father has taken Christ, his Son, and has made him to be the foundation upon which man's salvation is built. God the Father has taken that most precious stone of his own dear Son, and him he is well pleased. And he has placed him into the position as the foundation of our salvation. Christ is the sure, firm and everlasting foundation. As God has laid on Zion, and he's the only one of any avail. Nor can there be any lead to any other purpose. Christ alone is that stone set up of his Father to be the ground of our redemption. 1 Corinthians 3:11 says, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the foundation on which the church and every believer are built. And it is a foundation, it is a stone that will stand the test of time and of eternity. Because it is a sure foundation. It is a solid foundation. It is a precious cornerstone. Let me ask you tonight, what is your life built upon? Is it built upon that stone laid by God in Zion? That stone that is a sure foundation? A place of salvation? Or is it built upon the sinking sand of morality? Maybe it's built upon the sinking sand of religion. Or perhaps it's self-righteousness tonight that your life is built upon. Peter reminds us again of Christ the stone. He says, Christ is the chief cornerstone, elect precious, and he that believeth in him shall not be confounded. He that believeth in him shall not be confounded. All those who are resting on Christ the chief cornerstone, set up of God the Father for our salvation, shall not be confounded. That word confounded means they'll not be put to shame. They'll not be put to shame. When the storm of the great judgment blows in upon them, they will stand unmoved and secure. There will be no shame in the judgment. No shame in the judgment for those that are founded upon Christ, a foundation stone. Of course, the flip side of this is that all that are not resting in Christ will be put to shame. In the judgment, they will not stand. The psalmist tells us in Psalm 2, therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment. They shall not stand because that which they lived for in life was of absolutely no value to them. Once they entered eternity, when they closed their eyes in death, all that they lived for was of no value to them. If tonight was your final night and tomorrow morning you were to appear before the judgment seat of God, then what could you set before God? What could you set before the all-knowing, all-seeing God that would be of worth and of value that would cause you not to be ashamed? What could you set before God? You've worked hard for money. Could you set that before God that would cause you not to be ashamed before a holy God? That would give you no standing before God. God owns the nations. He owns the universe. He owns all that there is. That could give you no standing before God. What about some material thing? Oh yes, you've lived for your home. You've left for the things of it, lived for the things of this world. Could you set that before God and say, Lord, look what I have got? Those things are decaying, they're rotting, they're passing away. They're of no value to a holy God. Perhaps you could set your family before God. Oh, your family is very dear to you, isn't it? And it ought to be. But the Scriptures tell us we will all give account for ourselves before God. As the all-seeing eye of God would look upon you, would you see the emptiness of an empty life lived for self? Would God see that there you stand upon the sure foundation? That foundation that He has laid Himself in Zion. Would He see you there standing upon the precious stone of His own dear Son, in whom He was well pleased? His own dear Son that has made atonement for sin. And there you stand upon that foundation of His atoning work. And you know something that is of great value to God. The blood of His own dear Son is of worth and of value to the Holy God of glory. And standing upon that, let me say this, standing upon that you will never know shame in heaven. Standing upon that, we are able to come with boldness into the throne of grace. And claim all the blessings that Christ has merited for us. What is it that your life is built upon tonight? Is the setting up of this stone. Christ is the chief and head cornerstone of the church. Because He is the sure foundation set up of God for her salvation. Then secondly, notice not only with me here the setting up of the stone. Notice also the strength and security of the stone. The strength and security. Our text tells us, this is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. A stone by its very nature is something that is strong, secure and enduring. Now I'm not speaking about a pebble or some small stone that you would lift up and throw away or kick along the street or some stone that you would skim in the water. No, we're speaking here about the cornerstone. Something that is an integral part of the structure of a building. The chief cornerstone or the head cornerstone would have been a huge piece of rock. A huge piece of masonry, so to speak. And it was placed there into the corner of the building at the commencement of works. It was the most important part of the building, as all the other stones would have to be set in reference to it. It was the cornerstone that the rest of the stones were tied into, and thus it gave them strength. It was the cornerstone that dictated the shape and the form of the building. Once it was laid, then the rest of the building would have to be formed around it. It was the first stone to be laid. And the rest of the building was built around the cornerstone. Without a cornerstone, then the building would have been greatly weakened and insecure. It was strong. It was the strong and solid and secure point upon which the rest of the building would grow up around. Now, when we take these details and these facts concerning the cornerstone, and when we apply them to Christ, who is the chief cornerstone, it is so clear that our strength and our security as His people is found in Him. The church of Jesus Christ and every true believer, every true member of Jesus Christ, every true member of the church, his faith is resting in Christ, is built into that structure in which Christ is the chief cornerstone. Each member, each stone, is integrally connected to Christ, the chief cornerstone. Christ Himself is the rock of ages. It is He who gives the church its shape. It is He who gives the church its form. And this building is joined to Him. And therefore, it is eternally secure. The other stones that form this great structure are different, and they're varied. Outwardly, they're different in color. They have come from every different nation in the world. They have different ages, and they appear different. And they're different in shape. But they're all connected to the chief cornerstone. Oh, there's some stones and they're marked and they're scarred by the hammer of sin. Some stones and before they were added onto this building. Sin has made its mark upon them. But now they're connected to Christ. And they're joined to Him. And there's other stones in this building. And they have the cracks of tragedy upon them. Life has been difficult for them. But they're still connected to Christ. They're still connected to the chief cornerstone. This building is made up from many, many different stones, from many different circumstances and different backgrounds. But they all have this one thing in common. They are united and they're joined to the chief cornerstone, which is Jesus Christ. This is the great building that forms the church of Jesus Christ. A building that will stand for all of time and for all eternity. Peter and John are being questioned about what authority they were working under. Whose name are you doing this in? What authority do you have to be preaching Christ? Peter, he answers by saying that the authority he is working under is the authority of the great head cornerstone, which is Jesus Christ. And that is why he's able to use the words in verse 12, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among them whereby we must be saved." There is no other authority. There is no other name. There is no other place of security, strength, or salvation. There is no other building that you can find refuge in. God is a strong tower. They that run into Him shall be saved. You're not tied in with Christ. He is not your head. He is not your cornerstone. Then you're outside that place of security. You're outside that place of salvation. You don't want to know about the ark. It was the only place of security. It was the only place of salvation. When the storm came, when the flood came, there was no hope for those outside. And the reason why there was no hope for those outside was because they were outside. They weren't in the ark. That's why there was no hope. That's why they perished. That's why they suffered under the judgment of God. Because they were outside. And it's the very same. Those are not part of this building in which Christ is the head and chief cornerstone. If you're not resting in Him, if you're not connected to Him, then you're outside. You're outside and you're without hope. You're in danger of the judgment of God. Not because there isn't a way of salvation. Not because Christ hasn't died. Not because He hasn't made provision for your soul. Because you've rejected Christ. And as verse 12 tells us, neither is there salvation in any other. There's no other way of salvation. There's no other place of security outside the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is the chief and head cornerstone of the church. He gives her security and strength unto eternal life. And then finally we see here not only the setting up of the stone, not only the strength and security of the stone, but notice the scorn poured upon the stone. The scorn poured upon it. Verse 11 tells us, "This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner." The very fact that Christ is the chief and head cornerstone, and that He's a sure foundation, and so therefore man has got a place of salvation that is absolutely perfect and absolutely secure, ought to cause all men to rejoice. Ought to cause all men to have the reaction that the lame man had. We ought to leap for joy in praising God. Oh, there is a place of security. There's a place of salvation for men tonight. And you can be saved. How we ought to rejoice in that. tragically, this is not the case. Sadly, there are those who may pour scorn upon this stone, upon this salvation. The Jews used to call their doctors and their scholars builders. Builders. And these so-called builders, they rejected completely the head cornerstone. They rejected His authority. They rejected His word. When faced with the greatest manifestations of His power and miracles, even in raising the dead to life, then the rejection of Him was even more aggressive. They rejected His servants. And the ultimate rejection of Him, was when they cried out and begged for His crucifixion. Let Him be crucified. These were men that completely rejected Christ. We can see how foolish they are here in chapter 4 we read it. It makes reference to them how that a miraculous and a notable miracle was done. And this is these same men speaking. They speak about how this miraculous miracle was done. Then they threaten the men that performed this miracle in the name of Jesus Christ not to mention that name again. What folly. What foolishness. Christ, the most precious and the most valuable stone, the only head cornerstone, was set at naught by those who called themselves builders. Those that claim to be the builders of God's work. In Mark chapter 12, Christ actually spoke to these Jewish leaders about their rejection of Him. If you turn to Mark chapter 12 just for a moment, we see here how Christ spoke to these men very directly and clearly. Mark chapter 12, in the verse 10, says, "And have you not read the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected has become the head of the corner? This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. And they sought to lay hold on Him, but feared the people, for they knew that He had spoken the parable against them. And they left Him and went their way." Notice as Christ speaks to them even about their rejection of Him. He speaks to them about how they would reject Him. He warns them of it. Did it stop them going down this road of madness? Did it stop them on what the hymn writer says, their wild career? Didn't. It galvanized them in their hatred of Christ. And they sought to lay hold upon Him. How sad a thing it is that these men who had all the privileges of the Old Testament, they knew the Old Testament scriptures. The Old Testament scriptures that were continually pointing to Christ. Yet when they were confronted with Christ, they utterly rejected Him and they set Him at naught. You know, it's so easy to sit in God's house this evening and to say how foolish and how arrogant those men were. How completely wrong they were. And they were completely wrong. But what about you who still remain out of Christ? What about you this evening who still remain in your sin despite warning after warning after warning, yet today still finds you refusing to humble yourself under the mighty hand of God? But yes, you can look at Scripture and see how foolish and wrong these men were. But you know, if we were to wind the clock back some 2,000 years, you would not be amongst the 5,000 that believed. You would not be with the lame man that was rejoicing and praising God. But rather, you would be found amongst those who rejected Christ and who said of it naught. You see, the actions and words of these leaders, the leaders of the Jews, is recorded in the Scripture to be a warning to each one of us. Not to pour scorn upon this precious stone. That's why God has given us this. That's why God has detailed the actions and the words of these men, these scribes and Pharisees. It's a warning to each one of us not to head down this road of madness and to scorn the precious stone. The Jews were asking by what authority Peter and John were acting. And as such, they were speaking as those that felt they had authority. As those that were experts. But they stumbled on the stone of Christ. They stumbled. And if you stumble there, you're wrong, so wrong. And you're without hope in this world. Closing, let me read you the words of our Savior in Luke 20, verses 17 and 18. Very solemn words. And he beheld them and said, "What is this then that is written? The stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner." Then notice the words, "Whosoever shall fall upon that stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder." Whosoever shall fall upon that stone shall be broken. What does that mean? It means whoever will stumble at the stone of Christ, whoever will fall at that stone, they'll be broken. If Christ is a stumbling block to you tonight unto salvation, as the gospel is preached once again, as you're confronted with your sin, the reality of your need of Jesus Christ to be your Savior, if you stumble at that stone, then you will be broken. You will have a broken life. And your end will be a broken end. And then the Savior goes on to give another warning. "But on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder." What solemn words. The Holy Spirit uses the picture of a great stone falling upon a small stone. And as that stone falls, it grinds at the powder. Speaking about a terrible judgment. A complete judgment. An endless judgment. A judgment in which there will be no return from. And this stone that will fall is that stone who is the chief and head cornerstone of the church. Jesus Christ will be your judge on the last day. You see, my friend, tonight, Jesus Christ can either be your head cornerstone, your Savior, or else he will be that stone of judgment that will grind you to powder on the last day. He is a precious stone. A sure foundation. Set up of God in Zion for our salvation. A salvation that is secure and eternal. But if you stumble at Christ tonight, if you stumble and continue on in your sin, then you'll perish by the stone and be ground to powder. Well, I would urge upon you tonight, heed the warnings of Scripture. Don't set this stone at naught in your heart. These men, it tells us, they set this stone at naught. That means they treated it as a thing of nothing. They treated Christ as nothing. They treated Christ as worthless. Worthless. They set him at naught. A precious stone. Well, I would urge upon you, do not treat Christ, do not treat his work as a thing of naught. He is a precious stone with the most glorious work. He is a stone of salvation. A sure and secure salvation. Come. Come and bow at the foot of the cross tonight. And call upon Christ. And know salvation in him. May God even give you grace to do so for his own name's sake. Amen. And amen.